You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. Today's message is week 3 of our series, Translation Please, A Simple Guide to Big Words. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Jonathan Maley with today's message.
What's up, Midcurrent? How are we doing this morning? Ooh, oh, well, at least somebody's glad to be here. I'm glad you're here, too. If I've not had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name's Jonathan. I would love the opportunity to meet you. So glad that you're here. And I get the opportunity of 2 weeks in a row. So excited for that. Now, when I was first, like when my wife and I were, you know, we're just about to get married and we were thinking about, you know, our wedding and what to do afterwards, my wife and I did something that's really wise. We didn't have like barely any money at all. And so we had this idea, how about we go on a honeymoon of a lifetime, spend all of our money and start over when we get back. Don't tell Dave Ramsey. It was not, if you're about to get married, do not follow that advice. It's bad advice because you could think, well, what could possibly go wrong? Well, what happened is we decided to go to this place, Hallstatt, Austria. Has anybody been to Hallstatt before? There was actually a couple last time. If some of you might be familiar with this, because this is actually like the scene on like an LG TV that kind of has like that rotating like place, but that's really what it looks like. That's Hallstatt. And so we decided to go on this trip, and so we flew into Frankfurt, Germany, and we rented a little Fiat, like kind of like this. That's not really us. And it was the cheapest car you could possibly rent, and there's no air conditioning. It was a little stick shift, and it was funny. You know, you get out into Frankfurt, and all of a sudden, we're on our trip, and we're on the Autobahn. I had that gas all the way down on that Fiat, and it couldn't go fast enough. You know, semis were passing us, and our car's like doing this. It was wild, and Carly had placed all these amazing sites to go see and to explore and to go hike. And as we were doing it, I was like really tired. And I'm like, had zero energy. And I thought, okay, it's probably jet lag or it's been, you know, we've been busy with the wedding stuff. And so here's my wife with all this energy and excitement. And I'm like, how about we go to a water break? Oh, we need to go look at this thing over here because, you know, I just got married. There's no way I want to let see my wife to see me like weak or tired. So I just kept going with it. And then no joke, there was like this historic heat wave that overtook the area. And we were on this road and all of a sudden there was some kind of a accident or something. We're stuck on this road. And remember, our Fiat didn't have air conditioning, right? Not exaggerating. Car after car was on the side of the road with smoke billowing out of them, right? And we were in this Fiat and it was like we were baking. It was like we were cookies, you know, just being baked inside this little Fiat. And we finally get to our location of Hallstatt, and I'm not doing well. I just don't have energy, and I can barely walk. And my wife says, I think we need to take you to the hospital. And I'm like, I am, you know, in my mind, again, I'm like, I just got married. I am not going to I'd rather die before I'm going to go to a hospital. I'm strong. I'm tough. I can keep up with you. And a lesson that you might want to learn is, listen to your wife and your life will get a lot better. Can I get an amen? Yeah, thank you, ladies. And so we're in Hallstatt and we get out and we start hiking around Hallstatt and Carly prays and she just asked God, I said, God, she's feeling uncomfortable about this. She said, would you just give us a sign whether Jonathan should go to the hospital or not? And like 2 steps later, I'm hunched over in paradise, just like puking my guts out. And I'm like, okay, let's go to a hospital. And it was in that moment I thought I should have listened to my wife way sooner because all of a sudden I realized I was like in this panic mode of like, something is really wrong and I need to get to a hospital now. There's a massive problem. They didn't speak English over there. And so we're going person to person saying, hey, do you know where a hospital is at? Do you know where a hospital? And they look at you, you know, like this stare of like, I don't know what you're talking about. So you're trying to go, like, I don't, you know, like you're trying to, you know, trying to get them to understand it. And we're like, please, can somebody, I wish everything was getting lost in translation. Like, can somebody translate? We need to get to a hospital. And finally, we found a guy. Thank God, he probably saved my life. And we talked to him. He figured out what we were going for. And there was a hospital about 23 minutes, half hour away. And we got there. And it turns out I almost died. That's the story of my honeymoon. I didn't know this, but I had mono. And then I got either a heat stroke or a severe heat exhaustion on top of mono. Turns out they are not a great pairing. They don't like each other. And today we are in our series called Translation Please. And in this series, our goal is to unpack some of the words or the terms that we use in the church or faith settings, because we don't want you to have to fill in the gaps and of the answers that you, of the questions that you might have. And we want to make sure that we make spiritual ideas accessible to real everyday people like myself and like you and your friends and your neighbors and coworkers that can help us to have very clear, help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus in a clear, in a deeper way. And this morning, it's very likely that you're not in the same frantic place that I was in, saying, will somebody please help me translate this biblical idea or word? But today is a word that we're going to break down that I think needs translation. I think it needs translation because I do think that this word is both wildly important so that you would have, you know, a healthy relationship with yourself and with others and with God. And this word is a barrier between those things. But also, I think that this word carries an enormous amount of baggage. In fact, I think there are maybe some of you in this room this morning, people have walked away from Jesus because of how this word has been conveyed and used. And so we're going to break it down, try to bring some better clarity around it. And I think if we have a healthy understanding of this word, it will not only help you grow in your life, but also in your relationships. It'll help you thrive in your relationship with God, which that's what we want for you. The word, a concept that we're going to unpack today, it's a big, scary, three-letter word that most people view as a four-letter word. And it is, drum roll please, sin. Yeah, that's what we're talking. Some of you are like, oh, great. I'm so glad I came to church. Now, some, you know, generally when we talk about sin, there's probably three different reactions. The first is this. Yeah, hey, honey, I'm pretty sure we forgot about that sports thing. Sorry, we got to go. You know, see ya. Or maybe this. You're sinking in your seat already going, oh, man, he knows what I'm doing. Or maybe you feel guilt or shame as soon as you hear that word. And there are some people that are a little bit sick and they might respond like this when they hear this. Yes, I love the opportunity to potentially feel bad about myself and I need to do better. Well, it's very likely, however you respond to this word sin, it's probably how you were raised. Or maybe it's based on the church that you grew up in. And what I know is this, is that I know there are so many great churches and great pastors, but there's also pastors that take this concept of sin, and it's as if they have this moral high ground where they talk down onto people with judgment, and they just make people feel full of guilt and shame. And if that's been your experience, I'm so sorry. And I would hope that you would never feel anything like that here at Midcurrent. But I do think that understanding sin is crucial to our faith. It's a crucial component to our worldview and to our relationship with God and to our faith. But I think it needs to be a healthy perspective of what is it. And so what we're going to do is this, is we're going to move towards clarity of what is sin, why is it significant, what does God think about sin, and what should we do about it? So what is sin? How many of you have ever asked the question, like, what is sin? Anybody? Or how many of you have ever asked this question of, is blank a sin? Anybody? Yeah, okay, nobody. Well, this is a very common question, specifically with middle schoolers. They're like, hey, is such and such a sin? And do you know why they're asking? Bingo, they want to do it themselves. And so like, hey, is this a sin? Like, good question. They're actually brave enough to ask those questions. A lot of people think it, but they don't ask it. And here's the deal is this word sin a lot of times sounds very churchy or religious because that's the context in which we use it. For instance, your boss doesn't ever say to you, probably doesn't, it'd be weird if they did, hey, could you come to my office? We're going to talk about your sinning lately. You know, or if you're speeding and the police officer pulls you over, and you get a speeding ticket, they don't say that you get a sinning ticket. No, you get a speeding ticket. Or if you break the law, nobody said that you sinned. And if you break the law really bad, what do? You go out and hire a lawyer, an expert in law. You hire a lawyer and an expert in law. You don't go out and hire a sinner, you know, an expert in sin. You know, it's just this idea of sin is not really used in our day-to-day vocabulary, but that was not the case when you look at the biblical words used for sin. In the times of the Bible, the words that were used for sin are actually everyday common words. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for sin that was used for sin is kata. Everybody say kata. Yeah, kata simply means failure to reach a goal. Or in the Greek, it's harmateia, which means to miss the mark. It's an archery term, to miss the mark. Both of them are very similar, and they're about missing the goal. So you could easily ask, okay, well, what's the goal? Good question. The goal that we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament is to do the will of God, found by following the teachings and the moral laws of the Bible, meaning do not steal, do not murder, and the likes. And it's living to God's standard that He has set for us. Now, there are times that the Bible isn't crystal clear about, well, is this a sin or is this a sin? Is this not a sin? And kind of a good rule of thumb is this, is to ask, well, is it dishonoring to God? Is it dishonoring or harmful to myself? Is it dishonoring or harmful to anybody else? And if the answer is yes to any of those things, well, then it's more than likely a sin. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at, okay, why is sin such a big deal? Why is it so significant? And what we need to know is that God, as our as like a good father and as any good parent, what a good parent does is they create boundaries for their children. So God has created boundaries, rules and laws for us to live in. And these are used to honor Him, and they're used for our good. God doesn't make rules God made rules for us, not us for rules. And when we find ourselves going outside of these boundaries, that's when we sin. That's when we miss the mark to God's standard of living. And when we miss the mark of living to God's standard and we sin, that's when we experience the weight and significance of sin. So why is sin significant? Well, in Romans 6:23, it says this. It says, the wages of sin is death. So the payment that sin gives you is death. Death and destruction eventually follow everything sin touches. And I think that many of you know this. I know that I know this, that when I sin, it breaks relationships. It brings pain in relationships. And some of you have experienced this in your families. I come from a family where addiction was a part of our family, and that, you know, some of the sinning that happened with that brought death and destruction to the relationships within my family. And I know that some of you have experienced this firsthand, or you come from families or friends and you've seen it. And it's nothing but heartbreaking. Sin breaks you and it breaks others. And oftentimes, when it comes to sin, we might find ourselves saying, why? Why did I let this happen? Why can't I break this addiction? Why am I caught up in sin? Why do I cross boundaries I know I ought not to cross? Has anybody ever asked questions like that or felt that way? I know I have, and so has a guy named Paul. Paul was one of the early leaders in the early church, and I think he said it perfectly in Romans. He says this, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. But if I do what I don't want to do, am I really the one doing wrong? It is the sin that's living in me that does it." And Paul, I love it. He's kind of like just like going, you can tell he's like verbally processing as he's writing this down. It's like this do's and don'ts, and I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. But why don't I do what is right when I want to do what is right? And Paul leads to this very significant piece to understanding this, of why we do what we don't want to do, and this whole idea of sin. And it's this, it's our sin nature. And you won't understand sin. We won't understand sin and the effects of sin if we don't understand our sin nature. This is key. So to understand this, what we need to do is we need to go all the way back to the very first couple, Adam and Eve. This is the first couple, and if you were to go and study Adam and Eve, God had them living in paradise. If you're a Coldplay plan, you go paradise. Yeah, it was paradise, and God was walking among them. It was perfect. It was exactly how everything was supposed to be. And God had one rule: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you know how the story goes, Satan through the serpent goes to Eve. And he asks the question. He said, "Did God say that you really must not eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" And Eve's like, "Well, of course we can eat from any of the trees. It's just not one. God said you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, because we will surely die." The serpent then says, "You won't die. God knows if you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like him." And so Eve was convinced, and she took some of this fruit to Adam, and Adam ate it, and this was the one thing God asked them not to do. And so when Adam did this, he rebelled against God, and in comes sin and brokenness and the pollution of sin, and it breaks the relationship between man and God. I'm curious, has there ever been a time where maybe you've seen pain or you've seen injustice and you feel it deep down in your core? This is not how it's supposed to be. This is wrong. Why is this taking place? Do you know where that's coming from? I believe that deep within every one of us, we all have a longing for how it's supposed to be. And that's how it was originally, how God intended it, as we see in the early Genesis. But it's because of sin that has come into our world that has caused pain and destruction. But I believe that the desire in every one of us points back to how it's supposed to be. So in through Adam came sin and brokenness, but also through Adam, all of us inherited a sin nature. In Psalms 51:5, it says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me." And this is why you don't have to teach your kids how to sin. It's like they come with it. They already know how to sin. You know, my daughter is like the most precious little girl you will ever meet. She is so sweet. You know, like the other day though, I see them like wrestling and she smacks her brother. And I go, "Hey, did you smack your brother?" "No, I don't know what you're talking about. He smacked me." I'm like, "Oh, I saw," you know, it's like you don't have to teach them to lie. It's like they already know how to lie. This is also key for all of us. And while it can be offensive, it's important to know that all of us are sinners. All of us miss the mark of God's standard. Romans 3:23, it says, "For everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard." And because of this, we all have a bent towards breaking God's boundaries. And the Bible says that we're actually slaves to sin. Hence why we do things we deeply desire that we not do. And the way that Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan is the same that we are still tempted today, where we get a whisper in our ear to say, "Did God really say not to?" And oh, God's just trying to keep you from something. God's just trying to keep you from something good and from something special. But what we know is this, is that sin promises heaven but gives you hell. Sin will always take you further than you want to go, and it will always cost you more than you want to pay. And every sin comes prepackaged with a consequence. And these consequences are both temporal here on earth and eternal. Any sin that's undealt with can have damning eternal consequences. Why? Because God is holy and just, and therefore God cannot let undealt sin be dealt with. Somebody has to pay the price, and this is the bad news. And this is also why Christmas is so significant, because we have good news. Everybody say good news. That's right, because on Christmas, when the angels came, this is significant, when the angels came, what did they say? They said, "Peace on earth." And if you were to go to actually study that peace on earth language, it wasn't this like cuddly peace, like, "Oh, we have peace." No, it was the same language that would be used when a war was ended. The angels come and say, "Peace on earth. Behold, I bring good news that brings great joy to" who? All people. Why? Because a Savior has been born. A Savior has been born. There's a story that I just read. In July of 1941, there was a prisoner who escaped a concentration camp. And because of that, the Gestapo selected 10 men at random to die in a starvation bunker as a penalty. One of the men that was selected, I'll pronounce his name, Francis, was Francis. And when Francis was selected, he cried out, he says, "My poor wife and my poor children, I'll never get to see them again." And in that moment, out of the crowd was a short little Polish man, 47 years old with framed glasses. He took off his cap and said, "Hey, look, I'm a Catholic priest. I don't have a wife and I don't have kids." He said, "I would like to die instead of that man." And to everyone's amazement, his offer was taken. And he was taken to the starvation bunker. And on the 14th of August, he was the last to die because they ran out of patients and they killed him with lethal injection. The man, Francis, who was saved, this is a picture of him when he was in the camp. And this was a picture after they were released. And he was saved. And he spent the rest of his life out of gratitude for that Catholic priest, where he went around sharing about the love of a man who died in his place. This is a picture to what Jesus has done for us. You see, sin not only breaks us, it not only breaks others, but it breaks the heart of God. And so God came. And through his actions, it's as if he just said, "I'd like to take their place." So Jesus came and he lived a perfect and sinless life. And then he went to the cross. And in 1 Peter 2, it says this, is that he, being Jesus, personally carried whose sin? Our sin. On his body, on the cross, so that we could be dead to sin and live to what is right. By his wounds, we are healed. Or this is super fascinating when you read this in Romans 5 to see how this all works. In Romans 5, it says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. It's a full circle moment where if you go way back in the garden, we see a tree carrying the opportunity of sin. And if you fast forward, we see another tree in the shape of a cross carrying a Savior who took on our sin. Through Jesus, not only do you have the ability to receive forgiveness of all your sins, but through Jesus, you can have freedom over your sin. You don't have to be a slave to your sin nature anymore because through Christ, you can do all things. When you become a Christian, the Spirit of God lives within you and you are given a new nature. And this is the good news that brings joy to all people. One of my favorite quotes on this topic is by the late Tim Keller. He says this, "The gospel, the good news, is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we'd ever dared hope." So Mid-Current, when we have a healthy view of sin, we don't take sin lightly, because to take sin lightly is to take what happened on the cross lightly. When we have a healthy view of sin, we don't view God as this cop waiting to catch you in the act and to punish you, but a loving heavenly Father who wants the very best for you. When we have a healthy view of sin, we don't feel like we have to strive to become right with God by our works, and we also don't have to beat ourselves up for anymore when we miss the mark because Jesus was already beaten for you. Through Jesus, you no longer have to carry shame. You no longer have to carry guilt. You no longer have to live in this, what is God thinking of me? Does he hate me? What you can know is because of the cross that he loves you. And when we beat ourselves up, that too is looking at the cross too lightly, saying that that was not enough. The reality is Jesus paid it in full for you and me so that we can be free. A healthy view of sin is when we look at the image of the cross and we see the great cost and we see the great love. And then we respond by living in a way to honor God and to share that love with others. So what is sin? It's missing the mark of God's standard. Why is it significant? Because it brings death and destruction to everything it touches. What does God think of it? It breaks his heart. So much so he was willing to die for it. And what should you and I do about it? Avoid it like the plague because it is. But know that you have a loving God who you can always run to when we fall short. So as we close, maybe there is somebody who is here that is in a similar spot to me in my honeymoon, where I was just denying that I needed help, that I needed to be cared for. And maybe today, maybe there is an area in your life that you recognize you're going outside of God's boundaries and is hurting yourself. It's making it hard for you to live with yourself. It's maybe hurting your relationship with your kids. Maybe it's hurting your relationship with a spouse or a family member. What I wanna let you know, there's an opportunity today to receive forgiveness. Today, to receive the power that comes through Christ in us. Whether you're here and you are far from God, you don't believe in God, or whether you've been following Jesus your whole life, this is for all of us because God loves us. If you'd be willing across this whole place to bow your head and close your eyes, if you're here today and there's an addiction or a sin habit, or there's a sin that's been bringing brokenness and pain in your life or in your kids' life or your relationships, and you would like prayer, and you would like to receive Jesus' forgiveness of a new and the new life that he offers you, if you don't mind just slipping up a little hand in the air for a moment so I can pray for you. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the forgiveness that you offer every single one of us, to know that none of us are too far from your grace. God, for those who are struggling, where there's an addiction, or where there's a sin habit, or where sin has brought pain and destruction in a relationship or in their lives, God, we pray right now in Jesus' name that you would help them break any kind of an attachment to those things, that you would bring freedom in people's lives, that they wouldn't have to live with guilt or shame another single day. And God, I pray that people would experience your power and the warmth of your love. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person, at 9 and 10:30 a.m.